my God can feed the sparrow and clothe the grass of the field. He gives the spring rain and causes the seed to bring forth its yield. If he's mindful of creation, on this I can depend. I am his child, and I can put all my trust in him. I can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. He never once has failed to meet my need. He is my strong tower, the strength in my weakest hour. I can trust Jesus. He takes care of me.
I have prayed some prayers and felt they never were heard. But I held to his hand and kept right on trusting in his word.
My wants and God's desires don't always agree. Trust in his will, for he always knows what's best for me. I can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. He never once has failed to meet my need. My strong tower, the strength in my weakest hour. I can trust Jesus,
he takes care of me. I am his child, I can put all my trust in him.
Since we are having the dinner, the luncheon afterwards, young people, you're going to have to be real still and just sit in here and put up with me, all right? Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 33. This morning, I want you to look at a man by the name of King Manasseh. I don't think I've ever taught about King Manasseh. I don't think I've ever preached a message about King Manasseh. But I'm going to this morning, Lord willing. You know, we can learn not only from the positive things that people do and have done in the scripture, but we can learn from the negative things that people have done throughout the scripture. King Manasseh was probably one of the wickedest kings that ever lived. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. And you bear with me as I have to have a sip of water from time to time for my voice sake. Those of you that are visiting with us this morning, thank you very much for being here. If you could take a moment and fill out our guest registry in the front on the Welcome Center and put your name and address down, that we can send you some literature, and we are certainly glad that you're here. Make sure you stay around for the luncheon afterwards, and that would be a real blessing to us. Chapter 33, verse number 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set up a carved image, the idol, which he had made in the house of the Lord, of which God had said unto David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel to put my name forever. I want you to notice what it says in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Let's bow for a prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee, we ask and pray that you be with us. Guide us and direct us. Lord, help us to see some truth from your word this morning, Lord, that might be a help and a blessing to thy people. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that's lost, help them, Lord, to realize that there's none of us that's beyond hope. Lord, that you can save whosoever will. Even King Manasseh, and all of his wickedness, he could find forgiveness. I pray, Lord, now that you'd bless in a great way. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Brother Ben, for our congregational singing, sung Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Probably one of the most familiar hymns, besides the old rugged cross, we sing. I mean, almost everybody knows Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. John Newton was a very wicked, wicked man. At the age of 11 years old, John Newton left his home, lived on the streets, and finally ended up joining some merchant ships and working on these ships. Later, he became the captain of a slave ship, going to Africa, rounding up the natives in Africa, and bringing them to England and the United States for slave trade. John Newton was, as he said in his own words, he called himself a wretch, one who was lost and blind. That's how he described himself. One night there was a storm that came up on the sea, a fierce storm. He locked himself in his quarters and he grabbed a book and he began to read it. And this book was, I believe it was called The Imitations of Christ by a fellow by the name of Kempis. He began to read this book and fell under great conviction. He called out to God and God saved his soul. Sometimes we think that, you know, we're just beyond help. God could never save this person. They're so far gone. They're so wicked. God could never offer his forgiveness to them. I'm glad that God can save to the uttermost, to all those that call upon him. Amen. Brother Don Hardman would say, from the uttermost to the guttermost. That's what God can do. Many times when I'm out witnessing to people, people would tell me, you know, preacher, I'm too wicked of a sinner. They'll say, you know, preacher, I've just done so much wrong. God could never forgive me of what I did. And I look at them and I'll say, when you realize what you've just said, that makes you a prime candidate for God's forgiveness. It wasn't long after they pulled into harbor, John Newton left the slave trading business, felt that he was called to the ministry, enrolled in seminary, and later became a pastor of a church in Only, in England, a little town called Only. And there God used him in a great way, and this song was actually written because of what God had done in John Newton's life. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." That second verse, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I began thinking about King Manasseh and what God was doing in his life. And let me remind you, there is not a soul that we ever come in contact with that has gone so far that God still can't reach down through his mercy and his grace and save that soul from perishing. I want you to notice what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter number, first of all, look at 32, the last two verses. Chapter 32 and the last two verses. I want you to notice this morning just three simple things. And with the voice that I've got, I'm sure that you're going to be glad that I don't go very long. But I want you to notice three things about Manasseh's life. Number one, in verse number 32 of chapter 32, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead." I want you to notice the very first thing about Manasseh. Manasseh was born to a good father. King Hezekiah was a good man. Matter of fact, during the reign of King Hezekiah, if you study out all the accomplishments that Hezekiah did, he probably was ranked right up there with Solomon. It was the second golden age for Israel. God was blessing the nation of Israel. So he was the son of good King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Was he perfect? No, he was not perfect. Matter of fact, at the very end of his life, he took things into his own hands, and God struck him down with leprosy, and he ended up becoming a leper, and he stayed that way until his death. But listen, I don't think that our life ought to be defined by one moment. You hear me? Our life should not be defined by one moment, but by the whole scope of our life. When you look at the whole scope of Hezekiah's life, Hezekiah was a good king. He was a good father. He wanted to do what was right. Oh, he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. God judged him for it. But number one, Manasseh had a good father. He was brought up in a good kingdom. Well, look at chapter 33, look at verse number 1. Young people, I want you to pay real close attention what it has to say. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto all the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The second thing I want you to notice about Manasseh was this. He chose to do evil instead of choosing to do what was right. Every person here today, we are going to be at a crossroads in our life at one point in time or another. And you're going to have to define, what am I going to do with my life? Am I going to follow God, or am I going to go ahead and follow my own desires of the flesh? Am I going to do what's right, or am I going to do what's wrong? Manasseh, according to verse number 1, he chose to do evil instead of good. He had every opportunity in the world to do good. He was raised in a good kingdom. He was raised by a good father. But he chose to do evil. How bad did it get for Manasseh? I began reading down through here. And all the things that he did that was wrong, I just thought, wow, how wicked of a king. But really, the true message is later on in the chapter of what God did in his life. Notice what it says in verse number 3. Notice what Manasseh was doing. It says, and he built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Here we find that Manasseh, after his father got rid of all of the pagan idols and he destroyed all of those things, his son came along and said, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to raise those things back up. And I'm going to go ahead and allow myself to worship all of those idols. He was involved in idolatry. Oh, it didn't stop there. Look at verse 4. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord. It wasn't good enough for him to go ahead and build an idol and maybe keep it in his closet at home. He brought it right into the house of God and began to set up these altars and these idols in the house of the Lord. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Verse 5. So we see here in verse 4, he committed sacrilege. I really believe that God's house ought to be a sacred place. Now listen, we don't worship the church. This is drywall and mud and concrete and electrical wire and all those things. However, this ought to be a place that's set aside. It ought to be a place that we respect. It ought to be a place that ought to be dear to our heart. You say, why is that? Because the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church was the church that Jesus Christ established in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Listen, the church that we have today was built because of Jesus Christ. It's special in the eyes of the Lord, so it ought to be special in our eyes also. Amen? Amen. What did he do? In the Old Testament temple, he reared up idols, committed sacrilege, committed idolatry. But look at verse number 5, it doesn't stop there. In verse number 5, it says, and he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And then it goes on, it says in verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire. That's an interesting statement. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. Now, there's two thoughts along this line. The one thought of that in the valley of Hinnom, there was an idol that the heathens would erect. His name was Moloch. Moloch had the head of a dog, the body of a man, It was hollow on the inside, and he had outstretched arms. They would build a fire underneath a Moloch until it was molten red, and then they would take their firstborn males, and they would throw them into the arms of Moloch, and Moloch, or another name for him was Chemosh, as soon as that baby would hit the arms, immediately it would go up in smoke, and it would be burned alive. You say, oh, preacher, that's wicked. Well, that's some of what happened. I don't think I'd want to worship a God that required that. Amen? Amen? There are some people that believe that passing through the fire, what they would do, they would have these altars set up to their pagan gods. And then they would take the children and they would pass them between these fires. Sometimes the children would be burned but not killed. As a dedication, and as they dedicate their children to these false gods. How wicked. I think about things like that, and I think to myself, how could God forgive someone like that? Look at verse number 6. Not only did he allow his children to pass through the fire, which could have been a dedication to false gods, or it could have been human sacrifice. I'm not really too sure which, and nobody knows for sure. I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven. But it goes on, it says he observed times and used enchantments. In other words, he was involved in the occult. He was involved in the occult. It goes on, it says, observed times and he used enchantments, in other words, witchcraft. Enchantments and used witchcraft. And dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So we see here that he was involved in occult practices. And in verse number 7, he desecrated the house of God. And he set a carved image, verse number 7. The idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, put my name there forever. So he reared up this idol unto a false god. Listen. Next Sunday morning, if you come in here and I got a big golden statue up here and tell everybody, you need to bow down and worship that. Run. Get out of here. Amen? Amen. We're not going to be involved in idol worship. You won't find statues around the church. We're not going to tell people you need to pray to these statues. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen? So here we see that he was involved in desecrating the house of the Lord. Look at verse number 10. In verse number 10 it says, and the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They wouldn't hear what God said to them. I would say that they're in a very bad situation. I would say that Manasseh was in a very, very bad situation. When you get to the place where you are no longer listening to what God has to say, no longer are you looking for God to give you direction and guidance from His book, you're opening yourself up for a world of trouble. Look at verse 11. You know, when we do not have, or when we don't take time to go ahead and listen to the Word of God, sometimes God will send a storm into our life. And that's exactly what happened with Manasseh. Wherefore, because he wouldn't listen to the word of God, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. When we don't listen to what God has to say, many times God will go ahead and allow judgment to come into our lives in order so that we will go ahead and we get flat on our back, we'll look up to God. In verse number 12, that's exactly what happened. In verse number 11, we found that he was captured. He was bound. He was carried away to Babylon. But notice what it says in verse number 12. and when he was in affliction. Hey, have you ever gone through some affliction in your life? You ever gone through trouble in your life? Psalm 119, verse number 71 says this. The psalmist said, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." There is a reason why God will go ahead and allow trouble and affliction to come into our life. And the reason being is to draw us back to God. Draw us to a closer walk with God. In verse number 12 it says, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God." No, wait a minute. The Lord wasn't his God. Baal was his God. These idols were their God. But all of a sudden, when God put him flat on his back and he was hauled away into Babylon, now he's calling out to the Lord. And it says, he besought the Lord. Notice the spelling in your King James Bible. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you find that, it's always in reference to Jehovah God, the mighty one. It says here that he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God of his fathers. Verse 12 tells me this. There was repentance that took place in Manasseh's life. Repentance. Repentance means an about face. We're walking one direction, and all of a sudden we stop and we go the other way. It means to turn around. You know, that's what needs to take place in every sinner's life. They're walking for themselves. They're driven by the course and the power of the prince of this world, and they need to have repentance in their life and turn from sin and turn to God. Repentance took place. He greatly humbled himself, and he prayed to God. Look at what it says in verse number 13. "And prayed unto him, and was entreated of him." Do you see that? Do you see what it says there in verse number 13? In verse number 13, as Manasseh prayed to God, God said that he was entreated. In other words, God heard Manasseh's prayer. After all the things that Manasseh did, all the things, the wicked things that he was involved in, possibly even as far as human sacrifice, and he turned to God and he says, "God, I want you to forgive me." And God entreated for him. In other words, God forgave him. "And he was entreated of him," verse 13, "and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom." And it says there in the last part of verse number 13, "Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." We find the chastening of Almighty God, God's hand upon Manasseh. He was captured, he was bound, he was carried away to Babylon. It brought about repentance in his life. He humbled himself greatly, he prayed to God, and God heard him and God forgave him. Boy, what a tremendous thing that God would take a wicked sinner and he would go ahead and forgive him. And not only forgive him, but restore him. It's like the prodigal son. The prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15 went astray. We find that after he wasted all of his substance on riotous living and he started eating what the swines did eat, he lifts up his eyes and he says, "I'm going to return to my father's house." And when he got back to his father's house, his father was waiting for him. His father received him. His father restored him. He says, he said, "Get a ring and put it on his finger. Put shoes on his feet." He says, "Kill the fatted calf. Let's make merry." When we return to God, God will receive us. God will forgive us. And listen, I've met too many people that said, you know what, preacher, I've gone too far. I've done too many things, and God would never forgive me. Listen, you weren't as bad as King Manasseh, I'll guarantee you. Manasseh was a wicked king. In verse number 13, notice the results of biblical repentance. Number one, God answered Manasseh in verse number 13. He brought him again to Jerusalem. He prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and he brought him back to Jerusalem. Number two, God restored Manasseh. He restored him to his kingship. I want you to notice, look at verse 15 and 16. Listen, when God does something to your life, and God does something great in your life, it ought to change the course of your life. Amen? And when God did something in Manasseh's life, notice what it says in verse 15 and 16. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thanks offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. It seems to me that Manasseh got these things right. As far astray as he went, when he got things right, he did the right thing. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 18 and 19. In verse number 18 and 19, it says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the books, in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins, and his trespasses, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up the groves and the graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. All of those things that Manasseh did, verse number 19 tells me that God entreated for him. God forgave him. The Bible says, moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Only God can forgive like that. I look at the life of Manasseh, and I see the troubled life, the sinful life. And it brings me to this conclusion. If God could forgive Manasseh, God could forgive me. And if God could forgive Manasseh, he could forgive you teenagers and you grandmas and grandpas out there and all the ones in between. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also. Aren't you glad that God is able to forgive? This year our theme is God is able. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the rest of the verse says. God is able, and God is able to forgive. And when we have wronged God, even it might not be as bad as Manasseh, but listen, one sin, just one sin, will separate us from God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Wherefore he is able to save them, Hebrews 7:25, to the uttermost that come to God by him, or Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, you call upon him to save your soul, God can forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. Only God can forgive like that. Only God can change a man's heart like that. Only God can take a wicked man like John Newton, who called himself wicked and blind, and give him purpose for life again. The life of Manasseh reminds us that God can still save the vilest sinner from the deepest sin. He can save us. He can save even wicked Manasseh. That means he can save you. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he invites you to receive Christ. And you can't say, well, you know what, I'm just too wicked of a sinner. You're not as bad as what Manasseh was, I'll guarantee you that. You don't know the things I did, preacher? God does. And God says he's willing to save. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Wicked King Manasseh, he was not beyond hope. And today, there is not a single person here today that is beyond hope. But if you'll trust Christ, he'll give you assurance, he'll give you salvation. Let's all stand to our feet, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee, we ask and pray, Lord, that you be with us. Bless this invitation, Lord, we give it to thee. Lord, I ask and pray that if there's someone here today that's lost without Christ, help them, Lord, to realize that forgiveness is available, and it's available through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, guide us and direct us. Save that one that's nearest hell today. And Lord, I pray that every child of God would be drawn closer to thee. We ask it all in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the piano plays through a verse of invitation, as Brother Ben sings, we invite you to come this morning. Maybe there's a burden on your heart, we invite you to come. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you're looking for a good church home. We invite you to come. Would you come if the Lord has spoken to you?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse.
The Lord has spoken to you. Certainly the invitation is open to you. Would you come if the Lord has spoken to you?
I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, mightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.
Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord, for your watchful care. Lord, I do ask and pray, Lord, you be with us. Lord, I pray you be with these that have come forward this morning. And Lord, that desire to unite with us. Lord, I pray you bless them and guide them and direct them. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated for just a moment, please.
You can remain seated, but grab your hymn book, hymn 336, Victory in Jesus, hymn 336, as you're seated. On the first, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me beneath the cleansing flood. On the last, I heard about a mansion he's built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
We have with us this morning Sarah Williams. Sarah, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? On profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, bearing the likeness of Christ's death. Bearing the likeness of Christ's resurrection to walk in the newness of life in Christ. God bless you. I would encourage you to stick around and be a part of our luncheon this afternoon. We appreciate all those that brought stuff in and labored towards that. Thank you very much. And Brother Ben's going to lead us in a closing song and then close us in a word of prayer. Don't forget, choir practice tonight at 5 o'clock. And thank you for being here. Be back tonight. Services tonight at 6. Brother Ben.
All right, let's stand together. Let's sing the chorus, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Thank You, Lord, for Making Me Whole." We'll stand and sing that through.
Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free.
One more time.
Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free.
Let's go ahead and close our service with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for what was accomplished here today, and Lord, just how You spoke to hearts. We thank You for Your word, and Lord, just for the faithfulness of Pastor Bicklehop to preach Your word. And Lord, we just thank You for the baptism this morning, for the Jared and Sarah that joined our church today. We're so thankful for what You're doing here, and I pray that You just bless the time that we have together. Lord, I pray You bless this afternoon, bless the food, the fellowship to our bodies. Lord, I pray that You would just be pleased in the decisions we make the rest of this day, and that we'll be careful to bring You all the honor and glory and praise from it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Don't forget to come by and shake Jared's hand and congratulate him on his decision, and his wife also when she comes out. Thank you very much.